Our loving Heavenly Father, thank you for your word that brings light to our eyes. Thank you for your word that makes wise the simple and that gives life. As we think today about ourselves and what it means to be a human being, please fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus, the image of the invisible God, who for a little while was made lower than the angels as he took on human flesh, but who was crowned with glory and honour because he suffered and died for our sake. Please help us to learn what it means to be human and to do that through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Len.
Today's reading is from Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to chapter 2, verse 3. You'll find the passage on page 2 of the Church Bibles. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 to 2, 3. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation.
Thanks, Len, for reading for us. Do keep that passage open in front of you. And on the second side of the song sheet, you'll see a reference and an outline for where we're going. I wonder what you make of modern art. I must confess I've got something of a love-hate relationship with it. I can find myself wandering around the Tate Modern, marvelling at the masterpieces. But I almost always end up staring at a painting and just thinking, what on earth is that? What is it meant to be? I guess there are any number of ways we could find answers to that question. I could get some scientists in. I could ask the chemist for the answer to that question. And the chemist might describe it in terms of chemical patterns on the canvas. Or the physicist, no doubt, would go on about the spectral qualities of pigments. Other scientists might tell me the age of the painting, or the properties of which it's made. All fascinating answers in their own way, and yet hardly a satisfying answer to the question we're asking of the masterpiece. What is it? Do you see, to get a full answer, we need the artist to tell us about the painting. And then all that was mysterious suddenly will become clear. Although with modern art, we may still be left in the dark. But you get the point. Science is very useful. It can give us some sort of answers. And yet science is limited. It doesn't have all the answers. And what is true of artwork is true of humanity. What does it mean to be a human being? Science can tell us lots of interesting information. Science will tell us that we're a collection of chemicals, apparently enough water to fill a 10-gallon barrel, enough fat for 7 bars of soap, or 5 or 10, depending on your size, I guess, enough carbon for 9,000 lead pencils, enough phosphorus for 2,200 match heads, enough iron for a medium-sized nail, and small quantities of magnesium and sulfur. You see, all true, and yet hardly an adequate description of who you are, of who I am. You see, our question for today, what does it mean to be a human? It really matters. It matters personally. It matters individually, because it gives me a sense of identity. It helps me to know how I can live in the world. Many commentators today are saying that humanity is suffering from something of an identity crisis. To know thyself is either to see oneself as some kind of biochemical organism, or to see oneself as a sociological construct. So many people, especially in the West today, would emphasize the path of individualism as the means to gain self-awareness and identity. God helps those, they argue, who help themselves. Wayne Rooney isn't the only one encouraged to look out for number one. But we see the consequences of that kind of worldview in our fragmented communities all around us, where people are disconnected from one another. We see it as people feel the need to assert themselves over and against one another. Even in churches today, we can live isolated lives. We don't know one another that well because we all feel the need to wear masks so that we'll be liked or approved. And that helps us to see how answering this question doesn't only matter individually and personally, but it matters socially too. In fact, the question, what does it mean to be human, takes us right to the very heart of lots of the political and ethical and culture wars that are raging in the world today. It's a question that cannot but impact how we view debates like abortion and euthanasia and stem cell research, or even what kind of health or environment or housing or benefits policy we think ought to be pursued, where we think the coalition's axe ought to fall first. Our answers to those kind of questions will be massively influenced by our prior answer to the question, what does it mean to be a human being? One of the writers that I was reading last week said, perhaps one of our greatest dangers as a society today is that we seek to govern the world as humans, but we've yet to work out what it means to be a human. Look down to chapter 1, verse 27, would you? So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. See, right at the heart of that question, says the Bible, is to know that God made human beings in his own image. Now, that's our key phrase for today. We're going to explore what it means in the context of 4 different relationships, 2 this week and 2 next week. Next week, we'll think about our relationships with the world and with other people. But for today, first notice our relationship with God. And straight away, we notice, don't we, that if you were here last week, that whole rhythm, that whole pattern of creation that we saw last week in Genesis 1 is broken. It is altered when God comes to creating humanity in verse 26. We are distinctive creatures. Look down to verse 26, would you? Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And just in case we don't get it, God repeats it in verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. And notice that being made in God's image isn't the only difference from the rest of the animals. No, verse 28, God also blessed humanity, and God spoke to them. Now, you remember the pattern from last week of days 1 to 5? The pattern was God said, God made, God called, there was evening and morning. But suddenly in verse 26, that is broken. Something radically different is happening. God consults with himself. Let us make man. God speaks to his creation. See, when God creates humanity, it is the very pinnacle of his creation. And that helps us straight away to expose some of the blind alleys, the blind alleys to avoid as we wrestle with this question of what it means to be human. So I don't know whether you've seen, you saw Desmond Morris's book. It's now a bit of a classic, really, The Naked Ape. Here's what he says. There are 193 living species of monkeys and apes. 192 of them are covered with hair. The exception is the naked ape, self-named Homo sapiens. No, says Genesis 1. No other animal was created in God's image. So no other animal can tell us what it's like or what it means to be made in God's image. Watch as many nature programs as you like. Sign up for National Geographic. Read up all you can on animal behavior. But it will not fully explain what it is to be human, because we are more than just a naked ape. And yet being made in God's image, well, it doesn't deny the fact that we are made by God, does it? Yes, we're distinctive creatures, but we are dependent creatures too. Just like the rest of creation, we're made by God. We're made on the sixth day along with all the other animals. Now, chapter 2, verse 7 tells us that we're made out of the ground like the other animals too. And the very fact that God speaks to us, well, that's a reminder that we're dependent on God. Here's Paul David Tripp making the point in one of his books. God knew that even if Adam and Eve were perfect people in a perfect relationship with him, they still couldn't figure out life on their own. They were created to be dependent. God had to explain who they were and what they were to do with their lives. And here's his big point. They needed this help, he says, not because they were sinners, but because they were humans. We struggle to accept that fact, don't we? That we are dependent on God. That he is not somehow dependent on us, needing to be housed by us, or fed by us, or sustained by us. So Professor Edmund Leach, the former provost of King's College, Cambridge, gave the Wreath Lectures a few years ago. And in it he said this, "Men have become like gods." Isn't it about time that we understood our divinity? Science offers us total mastery over our environment. See, that's just a brazen example of an all too common belief. The view that we are masters of the world rather than God. Oh, we tolerate God in the religious sphere, in church or temple, but not elsewhere, not outside his sphere. We don't like God meddling in commerce or the classroom. We're not happy with God sticking his nose into politics or parenting. What nonsense, says the Bible. Do you remember in the New Testament when the Apostle Paul goes to Athens and he's surrounded by all their idols and appalled by all these false God substitutes? And he speaks to the intellectuals at the Areopagus and he says, since we are God's offspring, he comes back to here, Genesis 1. He comes back to our creation by God. And his conclusion? Well, his conclusion is, since we're God's offspring, we ought to know who God is. To get God wrong is as bad as a child not recognizing his own parent. So next time you hear someone trot out that tired maxim, God is made in our own image, realize just how offensive it is. It's like the boy patronizing his mum and dad as if their existence, their life, their character somehow depended on the child. We are distinctive and yet dependent creatures. And as a result, the Bible says we should live for God, not for ourselves. We should be devoted creatures. We shouldn't live in God's world as if God didn't exist, as if we were the boss and we could make a mess of the world. In fact, our rebellion against God is exacerbated by the fact that we are made in God's image, that we are made to reflect God to the world, to represent God to the world. It is like an ambassador blotting his copybook, isn't it, while on duty. As we saw last week, to live in God's world without reference to God is not only foolish, it is scandalous. Because if God has made us, then we've got an obligation to live for him and to please him. Now, we need to remember that the climax of Genesis 1 is Genesis 2, verses 1 to 3. It's one of the most unhelpful chapter divisions you can get. Have a look at it, would you? Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. God spells out his purpose. Notice, will you, it was a perfect day. There is that repetition of seven, 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 with all the Hebrew connotations of perfection and completeness. Every time it comes in a Hebrew sentence of seven words. It's kind of making the point for dummies, isn't it? It is a picture of perfection. Notice the day goes on forever. There is no evening or morning like days 1 to 6. Notice it is a day of rest, a Sabbath. But the rest of a job well done, the rest of accomplishment and achievement, not that God is somehow taking a break or a breather. No, God blesses the seventh day. He sets it apart as holy for his creatures to enjoy. Next week we'll see Adam and Eve in the garden enjoying God's perfect creation in relationship with their creator God. Do you see, we are made to enjoy God's world in relationship with God. In fact, humanity can know God like nobody else can. John Calvin, the great reformer, said, "All men are born to live to the end that they may know God." It is fundamental to who we are as people. And yet so many people around us in this city, around us in our country, function with their eyes down on the earth, trying to find a partner, trying to find a job, trying to set up home, to provide for themselves and their family. Those things are important, don't mishear me. Those things are very important. But if provision and propagation were all that mattered, then we're really no different from the animals around us. But we were created for much more. Day 7 governs days 1 to 6. We were created to know God, to enjoy God in perfect relationship with him. Here's Francis Schaeffer. "Man's basic relationship is upward rather than downward or horizontal. He is created to look up to God in a way that none of the other created beings are." Do you see, what prompts you to pray for your friends to find God? You see, if all that it is that I see them as rebels in need of rescue, then I need to come back and remind myself of Genesis 1. Because I ought to be praying that they would become fully human. Genesis 1 tells us that to be human is to be a distinctive, dependent, and devoted creature of God, in relationship with God. And that takes us to our second point, and our relationship with ourselves. Look down to verse 27 again. "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them." Have you thought about how we love and hate that truth? We love that truth because it gives us real meaning and purpose. We're not just a collection of chemicals or molecules and atoms. Remove that truth from the Bible and that's all that we are. But remember Genesis 1. Recall that we're made in God's image, somehow designed to reflect God to the world, to represent God to the world, to relate to the God who made us. And suddenly we have extraordinary value and significance, don't we? We are precious creatures. It may be that you're here today and self-esteem is something that you've always struggled with. Perhaps people have always looked down on you at home or school or work. And if you're honest, you feel pretty worthless. You put your mask on when you come to Tuesday lunchtimes, but deep inside, that's how you feel. An African-American struggled with his feeling of inferiority until someone reminded him that he was created by God. And then he said this, "I'm me, and I'm good, because God don't make junk." C minus for grammar, but A plus for theology. He's got it right, hasn't he? And it's true of all of us. We're not junk. Now, that's why in the midst of all of your busyness, I really hope that you find time to look up to God, to carve time out in your week, in your day, just to spend with God in his word and in prayer, with other Christians, because that is fundamental to who you are as a person. Now, we love that truth. And yet we hate the truth at the same time, because it gives us God's meaning and God's purpose for our lives. It means somehow we're responsible and accountable to someone else. We can't be masters of our own fate. See, how often would we rather remove our maker and make up our own meaning? We're perverse creatures, aren't we? We desire to have meaning and purpose for ourselves, but we hate the fact that we're created by God and owned by God. Take two issues that are particularly relevant to us here in London, the issues of work and the issues of sanctity of life. Do we see that our work is not fundamental to us as human beings? We're given a job in looking after the world and subduing it. We'll think about that next week. But we're fools if we try and find our ultimate fulfillment in our work when day seven governs days 1 to 6. The Bible says God is actually far less concerned with what job we do than the fact that we're in a right relationship with him, both in this world and in God's perfect world to come. And if we think we've got that sorted for ourselves, here's a good test for us. Have we got it sorted for our kids? Or do we long for certain jobs for them and certain schools for them and certain universities for them? That's why the gospel should govern all our work in the world. Or take the sanctity of life issues. They'll be sensitive ones. I'd be tempted to skip them. But it's vital to see how our society is thinking. Take abortion. Tomorrow is the 43rd anniversary of the passing of the 1967 Abortion Act. A Comres poll last weekend suggested that more than 80% of people either don't know how many abortions take place in this country each year or think it's less than 50,000. In reality, more than 7 million babies have been aborted in the UK since 1967, and more than 200,000 abortions took place last year alone. Over the years, we've seen the reasons and the debate shift from the medical to the social. We've seen it move from serious handicap and rape as a basis to every woman's right to choose. It's my body has sought now to justify the destruction of babies made in the image of God. It's much the same in euthanasia, or as politicians like to more diplomatically refer to it, physician-assisted suicide. Recent debates centered on autonomy, the right to do what you want with your body. Back in 2005 and 2006, when Lord Joff's bills were being debated in the House of Lords, The Guardian pointedly told peers to ignore the ramblings of the irrelevant clerics on the bishop's benches. You see, when a society is happy to call wailing murder and abortion a surgical procedure, you know what it's done with Genesis 1, don't you? It's ripped it right out of its worldview. Who knows where that kind of secular atheism will take us next? Infanticide is already being practiced in parts of China and India. It's already being argued for in the so-called civilized world by the likes of the Australian-born Princeton professor Peter Singer. who argues that disabled infants whose lives would cause suffering to them or their parents ought to be painlessly killed. Of course, that's a rash Aussie in an American university, but we can't hide from the fact that one of our very own, Professor John Harris from Manchester University, floated very similar ideas to a parliamentary subcommittee a few years ago. And yet Genesis 1 tells us today that God made us. God created us in his own image. It may be an irksome thought, it may be an irritant at times, because we are by nature perverse creatures. But just reflect how the consequences of ripping it out of our worldview are chilling. And then admit that to follow it and to hold on to its truth is actually immensely attractive. Here again those verses from Psalm 8 that we began with. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. Just soak it up. Just marvel at the fact that you are a creature made in the image of the Almighty God. Maybe that you're here today and you're someone looking into Christian things. You wouldn't call yourself a Christian. And yet you're happy to admit something is missing from your life. Is it any wonder? Nothing in this world can fill the aching gap of a creature made in God's image to be in right relationship with Almighty God. The writer of Hebrews quotes these verses from Psalm 8. And then says this afterwards, the writer of Hebrews says, at present we don't see everything like that. You can say that again. We don't see everything like that. We can't rule ourselves, let alone the world around us. But wonderfully, the writer to the Hebrews continues, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor. Why? Because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. The writer of the Hebrews is saying, we do see one perfect human. We see Jesus, the perfect image of God. And we see the death that Jesus died. He suffered for us. So if you want to know what it means to be truly human, then we need to look at Jesus, to turn to Jesus, and to live for Jesus. And it may be that Christianity Explored course be a great thing to get you started in doing just that. Let's pray together. Our gracious God, we do marvel at the thought of being made in your image, so very different to the creatures around us, made to reflect you to the world around us, to represent you, made by you and for you. And Father God, we pray that you would impress these truths on our hearts and minds today. We pray that it would change how we see ourselves, that it would change how we see other people. But we pray most of all it would change how we view Jesus as the one perfect man whose death can take us to be with you for all eternity. And we pray that through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.